Amen. Let us pray again this morning as we open God's Word. Father, we are powerfully reminded. Lord, in any victory that we achieve by your grace, may it be said that it was achieved in Christ alone. May all glory go to you. Lord, may we be a church that stands on Christ alone. May all the glories go to you in every respect. Lord, in our weakness and in times of difficulty, Lord, may in Christ alone, may we find shelter. May we find peace. May we find joy and comfort. And Lord, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, may we see the radiance of the majesty of Christ. May we see your glory unveiled in the pages of Scripture. May our eyes be focused upon you and you alone. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this morning as we open your word. And in Christ's powerful name do we pray all these things. Amen. That is a powerful song, is it not? When we were meeting over the summertime, talking about the music ministry and plotting out this coming ministry year, for this day I asked the music team if they would bring that song today. We are in a transition, the closing of a chapter of the history of Heritage Baptist Church, one chapter, and we're opening a new chapter. A time when, before Dr. Kroll, 27 years as senior pastor under his leadership, has led us to the feet of Christ and shown us who Christ is. Last Sunday evening was a beautiful service, was it not? I joked with Dr. Kroll, I said, with brothers like his, who needs enemies? It was a fun time. But it was a beautiful Sunday morning and a beautiful Sunday evening. And today we begin a new chapter in the history of Heritage. As I've been thinking at this time, what is that one thing that I would like to share? What is that one vision? And as I look towards tonight with great excitement, and actually I'll take a moment for just a moment and introduce my family is here from Africa. So I have my mom and dad stand, and my grandma from Florida. Yep, stand up, yes. And also Dr. Robert Biemba and Lydia Biemba. They are my Tanzanian family, come from Tanzania. And my mother-in-law and father-in-law, but they're not my mother and father-in-law. They truly are parents to me, just great encouragers to me. Fran Widmer and Vern Widmer, if you guys would stand real quick for a moment. And I am greatly joyed that they're able to be here today as we look at this new chapter in our church. And it's a new chapter that we begin not from scratch, but we're building upon an already firm foundation, amen? But as I have looked to what is this vision about going forward? What is the vision? As a senior pastor coming in, what is my vision coming into Heritage Baptist Church? I've asked myself the question, what do I want to be remembered for when my grave one day and the epitaph written there, what do I want it to say? And the theme of my life that I have desired and the vision that I desire to be remembered and the vision that I want us as a church to be remembered as a church for is two words that says, in Christ, or three words, in Christ alone. I can't count. That's not a qualification for the ordination. As long as you know the Bible. All right. It is from the vice president. Oh, all right. Well, what is the vision going for? What is that? I desire more than anything else that my ministry be characterized by that simple truth that I stood on Christ alone. That every victory is for his glory. But not just for me, it's a question that all of us should ask. What legacy are we leaving? What are we going to be remembered for? What is that vision for our life, for our family? Are we leaving a legacy of personal preferences and desires? Or are we going to leave a legacy that says, we stood on Christ alone? My vision for Heritage, for our church, it's not looking to change everything and these little things that sometimes we get the mistake that if we change the music or these other little things that these are such important things. There is nothing more important than our gaze and focus upon Almighty Christ. He alone is our sole vision, should be our sole vision. A church without a vision of direction is like a ship run aground. A ship run aground. A ship that has a course and a direction knows where it's going. But a ship without direction, well, eventually it's going to hit land. It's going to run aground. Where is the direction from this point? It's nothing new. Dr. Kroll has been so faithful as a minister of the Word of God, bringing us to the feet of Christ. But from here, where do we go? Where do we go? We go back to the feet of Christ. We go back to casting our gaze on Christ. You know what the biggest challenge in the church today? It's not the lack of evangelism, although that's an issue. It's not the lack of biblical preaching, although that's an issue. It's not the issue of holiness or commitment in the church, although that is a grave issue. The biggest challenge and issue in the church today is that by and large, the American church have forgotten to have a great vision for the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it is so easy to happen. It is so easy to be distracted from the vision of who He is. To be distracted that the highest calling in life is knowing Jesus. That the greatest joy and satisfaction in life is knowing Jesus. There is no other direction that this church should be built upon save the direction of seeking to know Christ. My greatest joy and honor and privilege is that when I step into the pulpit to open the Word of God, there's no magical formulas for preaching. My simple desire is that after I step out of the pulpit or the lectern of teaching or discipleship, I just pray that the listeners got to see a little bit more of who Jesus is. From the Old Testament, Genesis to Revelation, that we see who Jesus is. The gospel writers were absolutely enraptured with Christ. Everything they wrote centered around the person of Christ and how to live and following after Christ. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said this to the Corinthian church, I purposed in my heart to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's passion and desire as he writes is, I desire to know nothing except Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, because that is the culmination of history. Everything points to it and from it. That is my desire. It's my passion. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe, writing to believers, in the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote so that the believers would know the security that they have in Jesus Christ, that they would know their position in Him, forgiven, that they would know their identity in Him. 1 John chapter 3, that we are children of God, heirs of Christ. They wrote with a passion to know Christ and to make Him known. It was the passion of the gospel writers. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3, giving this beautiful picture of Christ. He says, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high, having become superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We get this picture of Jesus. That is just beyond comprehension. It's beautiful. The writer of Hebrews, at the very beginning, wants everybody to understand who is the object of our devotion, the object of our worship, and the object of our life. This morning, the most important thing that we can do, I've entitled, is to catch a vision for the preeminent Christ. What is the vision that I'm asking you to go on a journey with? And that is a journey of catching the vision of the preeminent Christ. What is preeminence? Preeminence is he is the foremost, the first, he is the most exalted, he is the one who is most worthy, the preeminent Christ. In the book of Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 if you would. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at two things this morning, only two things. That in catching a vision for the preeminent Christ, first of all, Christ must be our consuming passion, just like it was a passion of the apostles and it consumed them and drove them. Christ must be our consuming passion. And then secondly, we're going to look at that Christ must be the focus when we are in battle. As we are living this life, he must continue to be our focus, our gaze. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. One of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages because we see, again, just a beautiful picture of Christ. Beginning in verse 15, it says this, Paul writing to the Colossian church, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." We have a glorious description of who Jesus is. We're going to unpack this in just a moment, going little section by section. But if somebody ever asks you, who is Jesus? Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and just read all the way through 22, verse 15 through 22. Say, this is who Jesus is. As an exercise, as a family, as you sit around the dinner table, take one verse every day. Look at it, meditate it, discuss it around the table. See how to know Christ through these simple verses. But let us take a look. Let us unpack this section. Beginning here in verse 15. Because again, our goal is here to have a consuming passion to know him, a consuming passion for Christ. And in verse 15, Paul gives this exalted view of Christ. Verse 15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." He is the image of God. This word image in the Greek is the word eikon, from which we get the word icon. It means he is an exact imprint of God, an exact reflection of God. He is an exact picture of who God is. He is not a created being lower than God, that when we see Christ and that when we know Christ, we are seeing the fullness of God and coming to know God in his very power. Jesus is the exact representation of Christ, of God. He is one with God, the image of the invisible God. He's invisible, invisible to our naked eyes because God dwells in unapproachable light, majestic beyond comprehension. But somehow in the great mystery of creation, Jesus is that exact imprint for all of us to see. I saw an interview with Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist on CNN. This man is the hater, God hater of all God haters. I pray for this guy. I fear for him. But he said this. He said that, "I do not understand, looking at all of creation, why God has gone to such great lengths to conceal himself. Why has God gone to such great lengths to conceal himself from us being able to know him?" I just watched this interview and just amazed how blind and how much mankind has rejected God. Because the real question isn't, why would God go to such lengths to conceal himself? It's a mystery to me why God would go to such great lengths to reveal himself. It is a mystery to me that the transcendent God who lives in unapproachable light would go to such great lengths to incarnate himself as the Son of God, the eternal Trinity, but the Son of God becoming flesh, becoming a servant, living a sinless life, and then killing his Son on the cross for those who would never look at him or desire him. That's the mystery to me. Not that God will conceal himself, but that God would actually go through all of that for me and for you. See, Jesus is the image of God because he is the love message embodied in the person Jesus Christ of God to all of us. God isn't hidden. God has made known his love for us in extravagant ways. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean that he's literally the first created of creation. In ancient times, and even in many places of the world, the firstborn child, or that firstborn position, is the position that has the full authority and the full inheritance of the Father. Paul here is saying that Jesus is that firstborn position that has the full authority and the full inheritance of God himself being God himself. He is the firstborn of all creation. There is no one like him. He is second to none. He is God. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible." Now this is again an incredible thought, because here's Jesus, who at Genesis 1:1 was present with the eternal Trinitarian Godhead, present at creation, forming the universe. Jesus is the Creator God. Jesus, the man who hung on the cross and physically died, is the same one that spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That is the power and the majesty of the Word of God. Can you imagine grasping this after Christ has gone to heaven and Paul and Peter and the other apostles, they're thinking, we heard Jesus speak for 3 years, and those same words that he spoke to us day in and day out were the same words that he used to speak existence into existence. That's the power of the words of Christ. He created things, whether visible or invisible, the visible things, the things that we can see and touch, the physical matter, the invisible things, the things we can't see, gravitational forces, the formulas of creation. You know, scientists tell us, and a good resource, Institute for Creation Research, they tell us that, you know, and even secular scientists agree with us, if the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, life would be unsustainable, too hot. If the earth was a little bit further away from the sun, life would be unsustainable, too cold. Guess what? The earth is in the exact perfect place to sustain life. Do you know that the earth's rotation and its orbit are so perfectly aligned? Because if it was not perfectly aligned in orbit around the sun, eventually the orbit of earth would degenerate and be destroyed in the sun. Or it would go the opposite way and the earth would fly out into interstellar space and be destroyed. Orbit is perfect. You know, when Jesus created, he created an absolute perfection. You think that the earth could evolve into an orbit by accident that is absolutely perfect for the sustaining of human life and animal life? It's impossible. It's easier to believe in God than that. But you know what evolution is? Evolution, Richard Dawkins actually said this himself. He said, prior to Darwinism, we atheists had no way to systematize our beliefs. After Darwin, we were able to systematize our beliefs in a quasi-scientific religion. Don't misunderstand, evolution is not science. It is a religion that hates God. That's what it is. Not mincing words here. That is just fact. Scientists also tell us, you know, that the proton, one of the smallest pieces of matter in all of creation, is exactly perfectly the right size. If it was just 0.2% larger, 0.2%, the proton would destabilize and destroy itself. The hydrogen element, which is makes up much of our bodies and is the most abundant element in all of the universe, is made up of a single proton with a single electron. If that proton was just 0.2% bigger, matter would be unsustainable and the universe would destroy itself. Creation is created in perfect balance by the powerful word of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the one who created everything that we see, both visible and invisible. Then it says here, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these are the heavenly powers. Everything, even in heaven, are under his jurisdiction. Hell is not at war, as it were. It's not an equal entity in the war against heaven. Hell and Satan and his demons are under the full subjection of heaven for a time. But there will be a reckoning. There is no comparison to God. He alone is the authoritarian sovereign over all creation. Scripture continues and says that all things were created through him and for him. Now note this, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was the creative power for all things. But why were they created? They were created for him. All creation was created to declare the majesties of God, to reflect his glory. Mankind, you and I, we were created to be in fellowship with him, to proclaim him. You know, when we sing great worship songs that magnify the beauty of Christ like we did this morning, as believers, our hearts naturally just leap to that because we want to worship. Because guess what? We have been hardwired in creation to worship because we were created for him. Now here's the thing. We are created for worship, but what we will worship is not yet decided. In the sense that we will worship something. What are you going to worship? We're going to worship the God of this world? Or are we going to worship money, success, or whatever, comforts, whatever they may be? As believers, we should worship only Christ. He alone should be our focus. But sadly, that is missing in so much of Christian life and in the church today. Our worship is directed elsewhere. But we were created for him, to represent him, to proclaim him, and to magnify him. Scripture continues. Verse 17, he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the eternally pre-existent God. There is no one before him. He eternally always was. He eternally always will be. In the book of Exodus, we see that God is the great I am, the only self-sufficient person, the only self-sufficient power in all of creation, in all of the universe. He is before all things, and in him, he holds existence together by his very will. I know you've heard this before, but again, can you imagine as Jesus was in the womb of Mary, by his very might, he held the universe together. Now, I have a little girl. I wouldn't entrust the universe to her holding it together. But you know what? God did. Such is the majesty and power of who Jesus is. You know that while he hung on the cross and physically bled and died for you and for me, he still held creation together. The beauty and the power of Christ, Paul is just painting a picture of Christ that's just beyond comprehension. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. All we can say is, wow, that's incredible. I'm absolutely amazed. Verse 18, he is the head. Now we see Paul start to make a transition here. This great, incredible, incomprehensible God. And he says, 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Who is Christ? He is the head of the church. Guess what? Dr. Kroll was not the head of this church. Guess what? Pastor Nathan is not the head of the church. The congregation is not the head of the church. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority. He is the final court of appeals. He is the sovereign Lord and head of this body. If he is the head, though, then all glory should go to him. Amen? That is our job, to channel that glory to him. So that when people look outside and they say, Heritage Baptist Church is a place where Christ truly is the head, recognized as the head, and on Christ alone they stand. That's our passion. That should be our vision. Scripture continues, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Again, he's the firstborn, the one of utmost importance, the firstborn from the dead, from all those who will be resurrected spiritually and physically into heaven. He again is the foremost and most worthy of honor. He is the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything, again, that in everything he might have the glory, the preeminence. Verse 19, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, the fullness of God is bound up in the person of Christ. We don't understand it, how his humanity and his divinity work together, but we do know that to see Christ and to know Christ is to see and to know the fullness of the Trinitarian Godhead. It is to know God. He is the fullness of God. Now, I want you to notice this distinction here. You can even draw a line between the words there, through in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, line. And then Paul makes a distinction here. He makes this big jump from this incomprehensible, great, glorious God, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him. What we see here is the crux of the mystery. And the crux of what the gospel writers were just absolutely enraptured with Christ, that here is the majestic, incomprehensible God, but that incomprehensible God, through his physical body, through Jesus Christ, came to reconcile me, came to reconcile us. We didn't deserve it. We were evil in our deeds. We were fallen and separated from God in our sin. Now, what is sin? What is sin? Is that simply the list of things that we do or do not do? Let me describe what sin is. Sin is a principle that exists in every single one of us from birth to death. And the basic essence of sin is we desire above all else naturally to promote ourselves over God, to do things our own way, to do things that are in the best interest of who we are. Out of that mindset of rebellion come all of those lists of sins that we normally think of as sin. But sin in itself, see, that's why we say, I'm a good person. That's irrelevant. Sins are just an outworking of our internal nature, our fallen nature. Sin is wrapped up into us that we naturally desire ourselves over God, and that is a transgression of his holy character. But we were separated from God, destined for wrath. But God, Jesus, descended to reconcile, to bring us back together. We didn't deserve it, by grace alone. To make peace. By what? By the blood. Listen, may we never forget that there is no repentance, there is no remittance of sins apart from the shedding of blood. And it was the precious blood of the Almighty God that held creation together while it was being shed that he died for you and for me. Now notice this, because every word in the Bible just tells us something about who Christ is. That's why knowing Christ is a wonderful journey that you'll never get tired of. if you're willing to take the journey. Scripture says here, he made peace by the blood of his cross. You know, throughout all of Scripture, there's several times where the cross, it's referenced as the cross. Everybody knows the cross. It's the cross of Christ. But what is Paul telling us here? He reconciled us by his blood, by his cross. Do not miss out on this, that this is a personal possessive pronoun. It's as if God descended from heaven and saying, this cross is not an accident. It's not something that happened passively to me. It's something that I have chosen and I embrace it. This is my cross to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is my cross and my joy to bear. Have you ever thought about that? The cross was not something that Jesus was just simply nailed to. It was something that Jesus embraced. That if the nails could not hold him there, he still would have clung to the cross to bleed for us. It was his cross. That the God of heaven, in knowing Christ, would be willing to forsake the glories of heaven and cling to his cross to reconcile you and me is a mystery that I just cannot get my mind around. Let me tell you, if we sit here and we think that the mystery of the cross and the mystery of Christ has grown dull in our hearts, and you've heard this before, let me challenge you that the glorious vision of Christ has got to be reawakened in your heart. Because until the Apostle John, he was well into his late 80s, possibly early 90s, when he wrote the book of 1 John. And as you read the book of 1 John, you see that his passion for Jesus has only grown in strength as he has matured. Our journey in knowing Christ should never cease. Because we can never exhaust the infinity of his character and what he has done. Jesus reconciled himself to us out of love. Out of grace. For what purpose? We who are unholy, who are sinful, for the purpose of presenting us, you and me, holy and blameless before him. To make us holy. To make us righteous. We could never do it on our own, but he did it. What is this glorious vision of Christ that we have forgotten? We have forgotten that Christ is not just a man, but he is the holy creator God who is holy, who is majestic, who is transcendent, who holds creation all together. But out of love and grace for you and me, he clung to his cross and bled and died so that we might be redeemed and reconciled to him, made holy and blameless for all of eternity for those who will accept him. That is the vision that we must never forget that is being lost all over this country. Self-help talks and leadership talks about how to make it through this week are not enough. The only hope for someone who is hurting, who is in pain, who is in mourning, who is struggling against sin is to lead them and show them Christ. How do we know Christ? You know how we know Christ? We know him through this book. How can we claim to know Christ if we do not spend time in this word? You know how else we know Christ? Because you know there's plenty that know the information of this book, but they don't really know God, don't really know Christ. That with spending time in the word, there's also time in prayer, in communion with our Father. Prayer is that medium by which we connect to the vine of Christ and we draw on his sovereign power that enables us to live a life that follows after him. That's why prayer is so important. It's not just something that we do around a meal table. It's something that should be a daily devotion in spending time in the word. We need to have a consuming passion to know Jesus if we're going to have a vision for the resurrected Christ. Consuming passion to be driven to our knees and driven to our bedside at night to pray and to plead that God, today, reveal something new to you about yourself to me. And Lord, help me to show that to those around me and help me in the battle. Second thing here, Paul in Colossians, he wants the people to know, first, to have a passionate desire to know him, but then in the midst of the battle, to keep Christ the focus. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, he's writing to the church, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He is writing from a prison somewhere. He's writing from a prison, and he writes to the Colossian church and says, I am so glad that you have caught a hold of this vision of Christ and that you're living it out. I'm delighted to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. In what? In our abilities, in our talents, in the nice building? What does it say? Two words. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That they are doing battle under the banner and identity and position of who they are in Christ. Now, there's some beautiful words here. The two words here, good order and firmness. Underline them in your Bible. These are military terms. Military terms that were used many times in the Roman army. And Paul is giving a very visual image as he talks about, I'm delighted to see your good order and your firmness. This word, good order, refers to the discipline of the Roman army. It was a highly disciplined army. And how quickly that the Roman army could fall into good order and discipline themselves to fall into ranks ready for battle. He is delighted to see how the Colossian church has learned quickly to fall into ranks, into good order and formation, linking shield together one to another to do battle. You can see in this picture, the Roman army was a formidable unit. When they linked their shields together, they were an unstoppable force on the battlefield. They were highly disciplined, highly trained. They knew the drills. They linked their shields in formation and did battle. Paul says, I'm delighted to see that in Christ, that you have disciplined yourself to fall into line for battle. Second word, he says, your firmness in Christ. Again, a word used in military context, and it refers to the solid nature of the formation. That when the call for battle comes, and they come, and they place their shield, and they are in formation, that when the battle and the army is charging, that the formation does not move. It does not compromise. That they stand firm in the face of attack, and they stand firm in the face of advancing the enemy, because they are firm. They are like a rock that cannot be moved. Paul says, I am so happy to see that you are in good order and that you are a formation that is not compromising. Do you know that an army, when it has a clear vision of what they're supposed to be doing, where they're going, the nature of the battle, they are an unstoppable force because they work as a unit, as a body, as a team, to combat that enemy. Our battle is not won by one man. It's won by an army together. You know, when we as Christians, we as believers, when we are in Christ and our focus and vision is in Christ and He is our goal, then you know what? When we stand next to each other, you know, we look beside each other in the ranks, the men and women beside us in the ranks, and we say, okay, well, you know, they speak a different language, you know, the different skin color. We got black and yellow and white and Swahili and English and all these different languages. And you know what? Your preference might be to public school. Your preference might be to homeschool. Your preference might be to do this or that. But you know what? All of those preferences don't matter when we all have our vision focused on Christ and we put those preferences aside in order to keep the main thing the main thing. And when we do that, we can advance knowing that the enemy cannot withstand us. Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. But what happens when the church is focused on anything but Christ? That vision that does unify us. You know what happens? The soldiers lay down their shields. Well, I don't know why I'm here. Hey, look at that guy. He trains differently than I do. You like traditional, I like contemporary. You like that kind of music, I like this kind of music. Oh, you homeschool, I public school. Or I public school, you homeschool, whatever. Or, you know, hey, well, okay, you're black, I'm white, you're yellow, you're red, whatever. I'll tell you what. How about you guys? You form your own formation over there. You know, we'll put those schoolers over there. We'll put these ethnicities over there. We'll put these preferences for music over here. You guys do your own thing in the battle. You do your own formation, and you know we'll just do our own thing. A fractured army will never stand. What happens when we lose sight of the resurrected Christ is that the petty differences that exist between us become major issues. If our focus is on Christ, you know what? There are differences. There are differences between us. But instead of the differences being issues, you love Christ, I love Christ. You're willing to follow him with all your heart, I'm willing to follow him with all your heart. Let us prefer each one another in deference so that we can present a solid wall to the enemy. So when the battle charges, when the enemy charges, we stand resolute. You know, another interesting thing about the army, the Roman army, is that they had an incredible relief system. And that they realized that this man on the front lines, they would hide behind their shields, they had their spear, they had their sword, and when the enemy charged, they would jab at the enemy. And you know, ancient warfare was a very physically exhausting job. And the Roman army realized that they wanted to keep the men fresh. So at every couple of intervals, maybe after 10 or 15 minutes of battle, the officer of this group would blow a whistle, and the man on the front, as soon as there was a gap, would pick up his shield, step to the side, and walk to the back of the line. And you know what happens? Behind this guy right here, there's 10 or 15 other men stacked up behind him with their arm on his shoulder like this. They are bracing, they are supporting him against the attack, but also when it is their turn, they move to the back to get rest, and the person who is fresh walks to the front of the battle ready to do battle. This is a picture of the scriptural community as well. You know what? We cannot all fight on the front lines forever. And that part of the scriptural community is that when that person in front starts getting tired, or they start forgetting, why am I in this battle? You can walk up and say, tap on the shoulder and say, go to the back of the line. Get healing. Get rest. Remember why we're in this fight. And I will take your place and fight the battle. That we are there as a community to support one another on the front lines. And you see, that can't happen if divisions remain between us. Divisions that do not matter in eternity. Because Jesus said, Paul said, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, there is no free. All are one in Christ. So we should be able to stand as one in Christ with our hands on the shoulders, bracing one another for the attack, relieving one another when we need to, let that person get healing, to remember why they're in the fight, and to take the fight to the enemy. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 to remind the believers that Christ, Jesus Christ, is our supreme focus, and that there is no greater calling or duty than knowing him and keeping our eyes fixed on him. And that in the battle, our focus has got to remain on him, because a divided army cannot stand. But I'll tell you this, a church that stands under the banner of Christ and on the authority of Christ, understanding their position in him, that they are saved, that they are bought, that they are free from condemnation, they know their identity in him, that they are sons of God, and that we stand with the full authority of the Trinitarian Godhead behind us, Satan trembles. Because we don't stand in our own strength, we stand in his strength. I pray that is the kind of church that we will be. That is the kind of people that we will be. Is that your greatest joy, husband, wife, father, mother, leading your family to know Jesus? Children, even if you're sitting here, teens, being able at school to be able to say, hey, I just want to tell you about Jesus. Don't be intimidated. Let them see what you have. There is no greater joy, no greater calling than to proclaim him. Bow your heads with me this morning if you would. You may be sitting here this morning. You know, the work of God is to reconcile us to himself. He has offered atonement, satisfaction for our sin. He has paid our sin. It's purchased. It's being offered to you. He desires you this morning. He did it because out of love. If you do not know Jesus, if you've not given your life to him, reconciliation is possible. There are counselors on the left, on the right of the stage here. If you do not know Jesus this morning, stand up, come to the front. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People will let you out of the row. Come and talk to them. Learn how you can be reconciled, that you can have peace with God. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. Come this morning. Even when we start singing, you can come. Believer, this morning, I hope that you will just commit. Say, God, help me to have a consuming passion for Jesus Christ and for knowing him, what he has done, and who I am because of what you've done. Believer, there's no greater joy, no greater honor than knowing him. You know why we do missions? We don't do missions to save souls. That might sound like a shot. We do missions to proclaim the name of Christ. We do missions to give glory to his name, but the chiefest way that he is glorified is through the saving of souls. We go to the uttermost parts of the world because God has so worked in our life that it is an overflow. It says, God, I can't keep this to myself. I want to proclaim even the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to show them Jesus. Know Christ, proclaim him and fight him in the battle. Fight under his name in the battle. I'm going to do something different this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you will commit as a believer to make knowing Christ and the focus of Christ the priority of your life in this church, commit to fight the battle for his name, for his glory, not yours. If you would commit to do that, we're not perfect, but if you would commit to endeavor to that end, I'm going to ask you to silently stand as a testimony of commitment. If you commit to be passionate about knowing him, passionate about proclaiming him, because this is the direction this church is going. We're going to run after Christ. And may we know him a little bit better 20 or 30 years down the road than we even do today. And continually be enraptured with his beauty. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the glory who is the person of Jesus Christ, the majesty of your work, the privilege it is to be able to be purchased, bought by the blood of Christ. And Lord, that blood is shed abroad throughout all of America, South America, Africa, Europe, Asia, Southeast Asia, all over the world. Lord, that you desire people from every tribe, every nation, every skin color, every language, every walk of life to come to a saving knowledge of you. May we just be faithful to proclaim. May we be faithful to represent you. And Lord, as we as a church look to the future, may we have a resolute vision and direction to stand upon Christ alone. A resolute vision to hold our shields together as a community, bearing one another. loving one another, withstanding the attacks of Satan, believing that the gates of hell shall not prevail, a church, a people that are willing to walk in Christ. Bless our week, Lord, so that we might reflect you to those around us. And in Jesus' powerful name do we pray all these things. Amen. God bless and have a wonderful week.